Last week I threw a ton of information at you guys, and some of this was intentional, and I have to admit that even today I'm going to be throwing a ton of information at you. And what we're trying to do here is we're trying to kind of reset the foundation of why we're Christians, why we're Christian Missionary Alliance, why we're Northbrook. And one of the things that I fell in love very, very early in my career was the Christian Missionary Seven Core Values. I had it taped to my wall. I carried it around in my wallet. It kind of became my own personal faith statement and my own reminder of what I'm supposed to be doing. So I guess I don't necessarily want to apologize for what I'm going to lay out today, but I just want to assure you that things will tone down a little bit as we move through the other core values. So we're moving into core value number two. But then I also said last week that we were going to move into the, have a little study guide that you can keep with you for the rest of this sermon series as we work through it. So it's on your sheet. The first CMA core value, I believe it is a personal core value of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that is lost people matter to God. And what we did with that is we didn't just take a look at Luke 19, verse 10. We kind of backed the whole card up because I see some beautiful similarities in this with Matthew's calling of Jesus going to the house of the sinner, the tax collector, and Jesus, how he just led with his actions. And then only after the fact did he declare, I'm here to save the lost. I find it remarkable still to this day, because maybe one of the hardest things for us to do sometimes is to love the unlovable, right? And Zacchaeus definitely was one of those guys. He was a well-known tax collector, cheat, you name it. And Jesus reached out when no one else would. And Jesus didn't wait for Zacchaeus. Jesus approached Zacchaeus. Jesus initiated with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house. I want to bring my friends. You're going to feed us. We're going to hang out. And really, again, this just reiterates to me the sense that often as human beings, as sinful human beings, we really need to have a deep and strong sense of belonging. And often that is what leads to a transformative faith, or what we might call believing in radical transformation. And this is where we get this beautiful statement that for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Now, I like the way Mark says this too, in a different context. Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but I have come to call the sinners." I think that's just a really beautiful way to restate Luke 19, verse 10, that lost people matter. And God wants them found, and that means he wants them, us, to be the hands and feet. John Edmund Kaiser, he's a president of the Fellowship of Evangelical Baptist Church in Canada. He wrote this book a while back called Winning on Purpose. He's written multiple books, but he has this really kind of in-your-face quote, and I'm not throwing this out there to say we're necessary this, but this is even really gripping and challenging to me, and I think it drives the point home a little bit about what Jesus is doing. So Edmund Kaiser, in his book Winning Purpose, says this: "If we fail to put both intention and resources behind the mission of serving others before serving ourselves, we will not escape the gravitational force of inwardness. Self-centered behavior is a human condition, and it cannot be overcome without submission to the divine priorities and powers. The need of outsiders to be reached must be raised noticeably higher than the need of members to be equipped for reaching. Otherwise, the equipping becomes code for inward preoccupation." That's pretty powerful stuff to me. And I know it's a lot, and we can talk about this offline if you want to go deeper than that. But right now, I want to pause and just pray. Lord God, thank you. Each and every week, I feel ill-equipped to be your hands and feet, but I always have the same request, and I don't want to have this fall into the category of spiritual platitude, but Lord, please make me invisible. Allow these to be your words, and allow our hearts to be cultivated in a way to receive them how you need us to receive them. And we're all in different places right now, Lord, and we're all carrying different emotions, but Lord, help us to not focus in on the emotions right now, but help us to focus in on the truth. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. Amen. Now, I'm going to stand up here, and I'm going to tell you, I completely understand with all of my heart and all of my being that seeking the lost, seeking our friends, neighbors, all this stuff can be really overwhelming. I mean, I go to these seminars, and I hear about these evangelist conferences, and hundreds of people are coming to faith, and I'm like, man, I want to be part of that, but it all can be a little bit overwhelming. So I want to let all of us off the hook here in that sense. It can give way to apprehensions, doubt, maybe a sense of I'm not good enough. I know I've felt those things. But not too long ago, Easter Sunday, actually, I shared a different message about apprehensions, doubts, fears, and insecurities. And I just want to say these things are not necessarily sin, and most of the time they're not sin. Sometimes they can be great protectors to wake us up and to help us pay attention. Yet, I believe these things can and will keep us spiritually stuck if we're not willing to deal with them and surrender the portions that we need to surrender and allow Christ to be the guide. Hence, our second core value not only addresses the apprehensions, doubts, fears, and insecurities, but it also serves as a catalyst, I believe fully, a catalyst for evangelism and a change in spiritual and church culture. Let me say that again. I believe it can be a catalyst for changing the culture, our spiritual culture, our church culture, our daily culture. So here's our second core value. Jesus' core value, the CMA core value. Prayer is a primary work of the people of God. So it's on your sheet. And this is the Bible verse that comes with it. And I'm not going to do a deep exegetical study of this today. I'm just going to do a real mile high. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So these are the things that we can quickly just see from this passage without going too deep into it. One, we're not to worry. We're not to be anxious about anything. And the best way that I can normally explain to this, and again, I'm in the same boat as apprehension sometimes, right? So we're all in this together is what I want to reiterate. But what God is reminding us is that He's not going to give us more than we can handle. He's not going to purposely give us so much that's going to crush us. But I do feel like I need to remind us that God wants to stretch us. He wants to give us enough, knowing that we're equipped and victory's already been given, but He wants to stretch us. And we call that stretching faith, right? Because you need to have faith sometimes to do the things that God has laid out for us to do. And I'm convinced, and I can share you with my testimony in private, but anxiousness and apprehension and fears, all these things too, if they're not dealt with, they become wonderful play tools of Satan. Satan will grab a hold of those things and he'll change the way we think or screw up the way we think or whatever. So it really has to be something to be dealt with. And what I'm really saying right now is that we have to deal with these directly with God and the Christians God has placed in our lives. So in other words, anxiousness is not unlike doubt, fear, insecurities, but all those things is the same as anything else within our gospel, which means victory has already been provided for us, right? Our part is to turn to Jesus fully and to trust in His plans. Two, we are to pray. And here it is very strongly uses the word petition. Right, so this doesn't mean it's like a one and done deal. Sometimes like we just kind of do that Hail Mary type prayer or more of the snapshot prayer. This is a constant conversation with God. This is learning how to ask for the things that He wants us to ask for. Praying in His Spirit, in His words, in His character. Be persistent in claiming His promises and claiming the Holy Spirit's power. It's almost like it's a sense of lobbying and appealing to God's natural character that he wants to be imparted into our lives. Framing it in Jesus' own words, we could look at this as to ask, seek, and knock. Three, we are to be grateful. All prayer should contain praises and thanksgiving. Here's kind of a negative example. Growing up and going to college and playing baseball and then going to, into the secular business world, you know, you get used to people asking you for things all the time and you give it to them. When I was managing people, you try to meet them halfway, you try to give in. But the system happens is like as it becomes an expectation and not asking anymore, and gratitude starts to slide away, you find it harder and harder to give in to those entitlements or those demands. But conversely, when there's a joy, a grateful attitude, a thank you for all you do, thank you for allowing me to be a part of this, it's kind of like parts the water almost. It smooths out the road. And I'm not saying that Jesus and God in heaven works the same way as our sinful human being, but God himself wants to be thanked. He wants us to be grateful. And we need to be honest enough to realize and to acknowledge that despite whatever circumstances are happening in our life, whether it's health, money, job, housing, despite whatever persisting circumstances that is rising up in our life, God has truly already blessed us. And he's given us his son. And that alone is worthy of our thanks and our praise. Lastly, we are to present our request. This one's a harder one, right? To present a request. This really what this means is that we need to know, right? We need to know. We need to just not spout or ramble or babble. We need to know and make a presentation. That is that like it's almost like saying, what's your level of seriousness when you're asking God for these things? Right? And what it also reminds me of is that God deserves and demands our reverence. Right? I could do a whole message on that probably, but I just want to say this again. God deserves and demands our sincere reverence. And that's part of preparing in advance to present to God. Note the words from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Guard your step when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few. That to me is like so powerful, right? And it's such a powerful reminder of how we're supposed to approach God, that he's not some Santa Claus or ATM machine, but he is the creator of everything. And he wants to slow down and be intentional. Now, the results, and I hate using the term results when you're preaching because it always feels like you're saying if you do A, B, and C, you're going to get this. So I'm cautious that I use the term result just so you know that. But here's some of the what I consider promises of this type of prayer life. One, we get the peace of God, right? So that's the shalom. That's the how we greet one another. That's just the function of what God wants us to have inside our heart, this real deep inner peace that no matter what is happening, we still see him as God and we still revere him. And God promises that other people will know us by our peace. Now, he doesn't come out and say that directly, but he says the peace will transcend understanding. But what I believe is that when someone is truly at peace with God, others can actually see it, like it's part of the spiritual fruit that just is emanates from us. I remember this one woman in my life. She had a Down syndrome son. She had a husband, and she always looked like. And I finally asked her, "Like, you always have it so well put together. You never seem down." And then it connected when she shared her faith story that she was operating out of peace. And I could notice this peace visibly on the outside. It can't be described. You know, one of the scariest things I have ever had to do was go back to school. I was never a great student. I was a good athlete, and that's what school was really for. So I was scared to death, and I didn't really want to do it, and I kept vacillating back and forth, and my wife just encouraged me. It's like, nope, this is a time. God's got a hold of your heart. We believe there's a call. Go back to school. So I went back to school, and I just would stay up all night long, kind of like I did last night, and just pray and read and study, and then it just slowly peace came, and then I got into the groove of school, and I started getting good grades, better grades than I ever thought I could get, and then I eventually won a small scholarship, which really was helpful in the back end, which gave me more peace. And then I got an award that I didn't know existed, and I don't necessarily care about it. But what it did was it showed me that God was in the process. I'm not trying to brag. It just showed me that God was in the process, that he was not going to ask me to do something if he was not going to be in the process with me. And that's what ultimately brings the peace back to us, to know that he's in the process with us. Yes, it's going to stretch us. Did I have to work hard? Yes. Did I have to study a lot? Yes. Did I have to pray and cry? Yes. But what I really learned from that lesson about peace is that often God is waiting for us to take the act and the step of obedience before the floodgates will open to peace. We can't sit back and demand peace. Sometimes the peace will only come when we take that step forward. The second promise I see is that prayer and petition and reverence to God protects our minds and our hearts. It's like a spiritual bubble, I guess, or one of those bounce houses. You can jump up and down and be violent, but you'll never really get hurt. But that's not reality. What the reality is that it's going to be challenging, and it's going to be hard, and there's going to be insecurities, and there's going to be doubts, and there's going to be resistance, and there'll be days where it feels like we're swimming upstream. But the guarding of the heart and the mind is the remembering that God is in the process, and he's going to stretch us. And sometimes he wants our words to be few, but he wants them to be petitioned and presented in his own character. So I'm going to start tying everything together now. And going back to the two core values, just want to reiterate them again. Core value number one, lost people matter to God. He wants them found. And core value number two, prayer is the primary work of the people of God. So these are just some logical questions, okay? These are not aimed at any person or anything. These are just, that's how I learn the Bible, is I have to ask myself questions like, what does God mean by this? So question number one, in order to have a dedicated prayer life which leads to peace and security, what has to happen? Well, very basic Sunday School 101 stuff is that we have to be sought and to be saved, right? That's what Jesus did with Zacchaeus. That's what we see with a lot of stories in the Bible, that you have to be sought and to be saved. And in a sense, we're all here because we've had someone sought us and save us. So the second question goes along with this, is how valuable is your salvation? First time I heard that question, I was 13. How valuable is your salvation? Is it valuable enough for you to share and to live as Christ did, seeking others to be saved. I don't know if you remember from last week, and I know some of you weren't here, but I just want to go back to that image, right, of Jesus entering Jericho, and the crowds are there, and this is kind of like the push towards Jerusalem, and Jesus entering Jericho, and Zacchaeus, he's a short man, but there's such a big crowd that he had to climb into a sycamore fig tree in order just to get a view at Jesus, right? But once Jesus chose to be with Zacchaeus, the crowds abandoned Jesus. And our text last week said they muttered. They said behind Jesus' back. They said it in their hearts. They nudged each other and said, I can't believe this guy is going to go hang out with Zacchaeus. So the question I always have to ask myself is, for the things that God is asking me to do, am I going to be a mutterer? Or I'm going to make a stand like Jesus did. Am I going to follow the crowd? Or am I going to stand on the characters of Jesus Christ? So the question I have to ask myself, and I'll let you decide if you need to ask yourself this question, but what side are we on? The muttering side? Or the side that sees that Jesus is here for the sick. And really what this points to, and this is something that you'll hear come out of my mouth almost nonstop if you spend time with me, is that, you know, Christianity and evangelism and prayer, this is not something for someone else. I'm always reminded that these things are for me, because that's who God is talking to right now. Just like he's talking to you in your own way right now. When I read the Bible, when I read books, God is talking to me. I can't read the Bible or books thinking of someone else that needs this more than I do. And I think this is a reminder of that because of the gratitude, because of that being correct in front of God and just not rushing in to the temple. And then we see peace come. And I believe ultimately that's what changes spiritual cultures and church cultures. Is when we're willing to take a step forward, believing that it's our job, our participation, and we start operating under God's characters and his guidelines and his principles and seeking him for the peace in the process. That's when the culture starts to change. I believe that's one of the biggest lessons of the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Sometime God needs us to see how little we have in order to understand and believe how big he is and what he can actually do if we're willing to step forward. So really, I don't see seeking the lost and praying for anxiousness as two separate things, in a sense. I have tied these together because I believe in order to have a certain mindset or mindset of evangelism or reaching out to our neighbors or friends or our loved ones, we have to be mindful that this is Jesus' character himself. And anxiousness is not always just dealing with circumstances, but dealing with our own anxiousness, our own fears, and our own insecurities of why we're doing things or not doing things. And seeking the lost definitely creates anxiousness for many, many people. And I'm not talking the strangers, right? I'm talking when we're dealing with people, especially dealing with people close to us that we really love or really value, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers. So here's where I want to bring us to our little worksheet. And it's a worksheet to carry us through the whole rest of the sermon series. But I touched on this last week. The top section has a list of names. And this is how I'd like us to start. And I will do this as well, even though I know very few people in this area yet. but I'll do this as well. I'd like you to make a list of names of people God lays on your heart. 5 people, 50 people, doesn't matter. Get another sheet of paper if need be. Write them down. And what we want to do with this is that we want to keep the mindset of lost people matters to God, but we want to move to the second core value, which is let's start praying for these people. Let's pray for our anxiousness and fears and self-doubts to be dissipated so that we can start cultivating the soils of these people's hearts that God has laid, given to us. And here's the other challenge, too, is sometimes we make a list like this. We need to discern, too, who's a believer, who's not. Because this is not necessarily about just rebuilding something that's already been built. This is seeking the lost. So this list should be for non-believers, people that need a sense of belonging in their life. And this is where things get tougher. This is the third action step for this. Application step for this. Pray for God's peace for you to be used. Pray for God's peace that the soils of their hearts be cultivated and ready for you to approach them. Pray for doors to open. Pray for the strength to walk through those doors. If we find ourselves having a sense of muttering in our heart, pray that that will be destroyed. If we find ourselves having a sense of pride and we're not approaching God with reverence, pray for that to be destroyed. If we find ourselves feeling entitled or just relieved from these responsibilities, pray that that will be destroyed. As I noted last week and at the beginning of this message, I can't stand here and say this stuff is easy. It's not. I don't want to be one of these pastors that wave the big banner and then not have itself applied to me. And I understand it's challenging. It's hard. It's hard to feel like you're swimming upstream. But the truth is that building and adding to God's kingdom requires the work and the effort. But more than that, it requires also all of us to be in step with Jesus' values, his character. I believe that God wants us to test our faith and the faith of our church body. I believe he wants to see if we can be the believers that can adopt his same core values into our hearts and our culture. I believe he will use these things to challenge and to realign us or to align us for the first time to his will and values if we will submit to them. Growing the kingdom and the body then is not a one person's job. It requires every heart to pray, even if you can't be the hands and feet. But it requires every heart to pray and the efforts of everyone who has received salvation. It will never be someone else's job. And I know as pastor, I can't stand up here and make you or force you to write down a list of people or even take this list home to start praying about it. I can't force you to hang out with people. I can't force you to share your faith story. I can't even force you to walk with someone. So I don't want to try to do that. But I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you that whatever age you're at, however long you've been here, whatever reason that has brought you to this room, you are God's chosen hands and feet. You have the same power and authority as anyone else who loves Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So I'm not going to ask you or tell you. But I'd like to encourage you to cling to your salvation. And let that lead to recognizing Jesus' character and his core values. And get ready for the peace to come flooding in and transcend and change our mind and thinking. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we just thank you. None of this is easy, and certainly when you add layers to it of history, heritage, culture, it can be more complicated. There's a lot here. There's been so many people that I have met and talked to where it's not even like we're speaking the same language some days, because culturally we think about things so differently. But Lord, we know that you are not going to ask us to do something that you haven't already equipped us. But like in so many cases, Lord, I just pray for the strength to be obedient in this moment, whatever you're laying on our heart with whatever person. So we bless you, Jesus. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.